Well, the hymn says we've come with open hearts. If we have an Emmaus Road experience, we leave with burning hearts, as the two that met Jesus on that Sunday evening, as they went home discouraged and despondent, encountered someone they thought was a stranger, someone they thought was ignorant of the events of their day and who had seemed to express some kind of ignorance about the important events in life, and they thought that they were able to share with him, but they discover that actually this stranger was the perfect friend. And it's a very familiar story to read on Easter Sunday evening. I think, as I said this morning, Easter and Christmas are becoming more similar as the years pass. And from a church context, I guess that it shouldn't surprise us that we find ourselves turning to familiar parts of the Bible that really emphasize for us the key aspects of the Christian season that is being celebrated. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is attested to in the scripture by eyewitnesses who met him. And this is one of the great stories because it reveals so much to us of what was burning in Christ's heart. That here we have the resurrected Jesus meeting people that had once followed him but now seemed to have lost interest in him, and they're going home dejected. And as Jesus meets them, we find out what's in his heart towards those who want to follow him. So we'll go through the story piece by piece. And the first thing I want us to note is that they actually thought Jesus was ignorant, even though they were the ones that were in the dark. It's remarkable the way that this conversation unfolds, that when Jesus meets up with them and he starts talking to them and he asks them, what are they talking about? I dare say he would have overheard something of what was going on in their conversation as they trudged along the road, and it certainly looks like they were trudging along the road. And as he overhears them and catches up with them, he asks them to share with him what they were discussing. And their response is remarkable. It's like, do you not know what's happening? It would be like someone turning round and speaking with you tonight and saying, is there something going on in the SNP? You'd think, for goodness sake, where have you been? How can you not know there's something going on in the SNP unless you've been hiding away from every form of news source in the last 2 weeks or so? Well, for those people leaving Jerusalem, they can't believe that this stranger would be so ignorant about the things that they were discussing. Jesus gets them to share their evaluation of the things that had happened. And we remember that when we do look back on the crucifixion events, we know that this was such a cataclysmic moment in human history, to the extent that we have record of the creation being shaken, plunged into darkness, rocks being split. We actually have testimony of dead people coming out of their graves. We don't preach that bit very often at Easter because it's almost one of these things that we think, well, why did that have to happen? It makes the story even harder for the unbeliever to believe. But friend, let me tell you this. What makes the unbeliever not believe the gospel is their sin. Supposing someone came out of the grave tonight and spoke to them, they still wouldn't believe in Jesus till they repent and turn from their sin. But here was two people walking along the road who had witnessed all these great events. They could give a great detailed account of everything that had taken place, even to the extent that as they're walking home, discussing the reality of the resurrection, as they're walking home in their despondency, they're actually able to share with him the potential of the resurrection. They're able to fill in all the details out of what happened about the women going to the tomb and meeting the angels and this story that was circulated that Jesus was alive. In addition, it's the third day since all this took place. They went to the tomb, but they did not see Jesus. They were the ones who were ignorant, though they thought the stranger was the one who was completely in the dark. I sometimes wonder how much opportunity we miss as Christians when we don't respond to things we hear and know about the Lord and what He is doing. Because here they were, having been told of a vision of angels, having been told that Jesus was alive, having been told that His body couldn't be found in the tomb where they knew He was laid, and yet they're going home depressed and downcast. Do the things we hear about Jesus have the impact upon our lives that they ought to have? Do the things that we've learned about the Lord and the things that we've heard over the years, do they have the impact on our soul that they should have? Do we come praying to our gatherings to hear the Word of God, that again our hearts would burn within us, that we would know God speaking to us as the Scriptures are read and opened, that we would know that the Lord is living and speaking? Or are we going around with a head full of information but absolutely downcast and with no direction or sense of the wonder of what God is doing in our midst? I told you this morning, and I make no apology for sharing this again, because it's one of the most wonderful things that happened in the course of the busyness of Easter, of the young girl in Clover Primary, don't know who she was, sitting near Mr. Shields as he watched, and we showed them the Easter story in the Lego movie where we have the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and this little child, as the screen goes black, goes, "Wow, the Son of God is alive. The Son of God is risen. The Son of God is living." And the Son of God, as we know, the rest of the story, is enthroned in heaven. The Son of God is praying for us. The Son of God is interceding. It's one of the most wonderful things that happens in the preparation of a worship service. There's so many things that we do wrong. There's so many things we ask for. But one of the amazing things that has to be true when we read about Jesus and read what He does now is that as we were gathering tonight, the Lord in heaven was praying for our souls. He wants to bless us and be near to us. He doesn't want us just to have information. He wants there to be illumination in our understanding of the things that He has done. They were walking home down in the dumps, knowing that Jesus was not in the tomb, knowing that angels had appeared telling them that they were alive, but they were going home, their faces tripping them. And here, I think, is one of the reasons why you can have lots of spiritual information but still be so despondent. It's the fact that they still thought on earthly lines while Jesus spoke to them on spiritual ones. You see, when they give the whole breakdown of their accumulation of information, we recognize why they were in a state of despondency despite having all the news about Jesus. The stranger that they had assumed was ignorant would soon begin to challenge and correct their way of thinking. And he challenges the way that they have shared with him the news, because they've shared all the information about Good Friday and Easter Sunday, but it hasn't had any impact on their understanding and the application of the truth to their life. So in verse 25, we have a statement that surely must have startled them. You know, this man walks alongside you. He's nosy, and he asks you, "What are you talking about?" And you tell him, and you think he's some kind of ignorant buffoon if he doesn't know all that's happened in Jerusalem about Jesus of Nazareth. And they tell him the information. And when they tell him all their information, I don't know what impact they expected it to have on him, but I'm almost certain they didn't expect this, that the next words out of his mouth would be, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He starts in such a way that must surely have grabbed their attention, addressing them as foolish and addressing them as failing to understand what the prophets had spoken. They're talking as devout Jews and they're talking as followers of Jesus, and they think they had the full realm of knowledge in their own understanding, and Jesus addresses them as fools. How slow you are to believe. And he starts talking to them about the Bible and about the prophets. They're recounting all that Jesus did, and they're reporting to him everything that had happened to him. And yet here he is and challenges their whole understanding of these events. They had failed to connect what had happened in their time with everything that had been prophesied in Scripture. One commentator writing on the way, you know, because as we'll come to see, Jesus speaks through the Scriptures concerning himself. But one commentator writing on that feature of the story says, the story of Jesus saturates the meta-narrative of the Bible, the big story of the Bible. And friends, you know, this is one of the greatest burdens of my heart in these days. The burden of the Bible is not the end times. The burden of the Bible is the glory of Jesus Christ in creation and redemption. We want to see Jesus. And this commentator says the story of Jesus saturates the meta-narrative of the Bible, and prophecies of his first advent are found throughout the Old Testament. Allusions to him also come up in many micro ways, as many people and events hint at the work he would accomplish. One scholar, J. Barton Payne, I never heard of him, but he has found as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament that somehow point to or describe or reference the coming Messiah. Alfred Edersheim, a well-respected and renowned scholar, found 456 Old Testament verses referring to the Messiah or his time. And even if we want to have a conservative number, there's at least 300 prophecies. That's the most conservative number that Jesus fulfilled in his earthly ministry. In our evening services, we'll be going through Zechariah, and we see there the great prophecies of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on his donkey, Jesus being sold for 30 pieces of silver. Details of the story of Easter were in the Old Testament prophets, the things that these people had learned, that they had recited, that they had heard sung parts of and shared in all their liturgies from one end of the year to the other, in their prophetic expectancy of the Messiah coming to them and rescuing them. They had so many things to direct them to an understanding of who Jesus was. We began our Holy Week services last Monday night with the reading of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, and such an accurate description of what happens to Jesus, written so many hundreds of years before he comes. The same Isaiah who earlier in his times of prophecy could prophesy about the virgin birth and about the person that God would send, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, and all these things all being fulfilled in Jesus. And these people had been with him. They had listened to him. They had watched him. They could tell you he was a prophet. He was powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. But as they go home despondent. And this distinction is, it's going to come out again in the next point, but just in this point, I think it's interesting how they speak about Jesus, and then how Jesus speaks about Jesus. And what I mean by that, in verse 19, when Jesus asked them, what things are you talking about? And they said, about Jesus of Nazareth. And they tell all the details. Then as Jesus begins to speak, he begins to speak by referencing the Old Testament scriptures. And then the next thing he says, as he begins to speak about himself, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things? You see, you're still speaking about the carpenter from Nazareth. You're still thinking about Good Friday in terms of his natural life and Jesus of Nazareth, this man who came from the obscure village, and we knew his mother and we knew his father, and no good thing comes from Nazareth, yet he astounded us with everything he said and everything he did, and he kept teaching us, and we had all kinds of aspirations concerning him, but he's been destroyed, he's been killed, he's been snuffed out, even though some people are saying he's still alive. And Jesus says, see this Jesus of Nazareth, did you not see that he's the Messiah? He's the anointed one. He's God's appointed one. He's the one Isaiah said would come, and the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him, and the Spirit of God would move through him. Is that not the kind of thing he himself alluded to time after time when he dealt with John the Baptist in his doubting? Did he not give every indication that the messianic kingdom of God had come into the earth? And please, if you have any notion that it's still all to come, that's an unbiblical notion. The kingdom is yet to come. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But the kingdom has come and begun its work through the one who said, the kingdom is in the midst of you. The kingdom is within you. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things? This is God's anointed one, accomplishing God's purpose. That's who he was. And if you can only trace, he says, the physical history and not the spiritual promise, you will remain in the dark, you will remain despondency, you won't know the vitality of the life that God has for you. All you will have is religious information and hope that you have the correct information so that when the day of examination comes, you feel you've got enough information to pass the test. But that's not what God has done. God has anointed his Son, Jesus Christ, decreed from before the creation of the world that he would come into this world and rescue us, to give his life for us so that he could give his life to us. But they were still thinking in earthly terms. Jesus had to remind them of spiritual truths. The Messiah had to suffer. That's what the Bible taught you. That's what you've learned through the year. Did he not have to suffer all these things? That brings us to the next point, where we see that they thought Jesus had failed, but Jesus showed that he had succeeded. The end of verse 17 shows us the kind of mood they were in. You know, as they're walking along, upset and down, Jesus asks them, what are you discussing? They actually stop with their faces downcast to tell them what happened. Like people walking home from a disappointing, heartbreaking event, and someone says, what's wrong with you? You don't carry on walking to say, well, actually, you know what happened today? No, you stop. Such is the severity and such is the enormity of the disappointment. But in the midst of recounting all their information, they also reveal the reason. And I think this encounter is one that is so critical to to understanding the problems many of us have in relationship with God. Verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now, some of us may struggle to enter into the enormity of that subject because we look back with thankfulness of the fact that Jesus fulfills all the promises to Israel, and that goes out to the ends of the earth, the proclamation of the gospel. It's hard for us to enter into that level of expectation that Jewish people had of what they had come to conclude their Messiah's kingdom would look like. They had come to believe it would be a day of glory for Israel, that it would be a day of dethroning the Romans. They were hoping that one day they would be looking and Israel would be the world superpower again. They would be the America or the China of their day, where all the other surrounding nations were recognizing how great they were. And in their mind and in their hearts, that is what messianic success would look like. And so when things didn't transpire in that way, they're brokenhearted. We had hoped, even when the resurrected Jesus was about to ascend into heaven and was standing with them, they were still pestering him over this. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? He says, that's not for you to know. But you have to be my witness. And again, that's what we need to impose on end time theology. This is what we need. The role of the church in the end times of this world is to declare the death, the resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus Christ, and to reveal to this world whatever happens, whatever politics unfold, whatever events take place in the Middle East or anywhere else, the only hope for any human soul is that they believe in Jesus and that they come to belong to his kingdom. Because his kingdom will come and his will be done. And there will be a day when every kingdom of the world is gone. And the only kingdom that will stand for all eternity is the one that God has purposed, God has planned, God has procured through the blood of his Son. And we are to be witnesses to this. And he speaks to them about this despondency. You see, for them, this was the pivotal issue. They knew about the resurrection, but that doesn't matter to them because it's almost as if, well, he might be alive, but the fact is Rome conquered him. Rome defeated him. The power of Rome and the power of the Pharisees put him in the grave. We had hoped he was going to be a mighty leader, a mighty soldier, a mighty warrior, but he's let us down. Now, like I say, I doubt there's anyone here ever expected from God that they would have some kind of kingship here in this earth. But many of us do carry other expectations, other desires, things we had hoped for, things we thought would happen, things we thought God should do. And when they don't come through, we find ourselves despondent, discouraged. I read recently a quote that really struck home to me for all kinds of reasons. I think it wasn't a Christian quote, it was from some secularist, but they said, you only learn the true character of a person when they don't get what they want from you. Well, Jesus was learning the true character of some of his followers because they didn't get what they wanted from him. They wanted the Romans driven out of Jerusalem. They wanted everything restored. They wanted the good old days. Jesus came to bring a new day. Jesus came to bring his kingdom here on earth and to prepare us for eternal. But thankfully, you know, this character flaw was exposed in the best possible place because it was exposed to the one who has the power and the grace and the mercy to change and to transform and to give people a new vision and a new understanding. And so as he speaks to them, he doesn't just write them off, but indeed he starts a Bible study with, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And he starts going through the Bible and showing them that his death and resurrection were God's plan. That the dead body on a cross and the dead body in the tomb was not the sign of failure. It was the sign of God's victory because this is what God had planned. This is what the prophets had meant. And even though God's enemies thought they had succeeded and sadly God's followers thought God had failed, the reality was the opposite. The reality is that he has arisen a mighty victor from the dark domain, and the dark domain is trembling. The dark domain is on a short leash. The dark domain has had its time marked and its days numbered because the King of light, the King of love, the King of heaven has come and he has conquered death face to face. He has experienced judgment face to face. He has conquered Satan face to face. Jesus is victorious. Jesus is powerful. And this was always the plan. And he opened the scriptures and he went and he told them, beginning with Moses, going back to the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. Speaking of the glories of creation, speaking of the terror of the fall, but no doubt speaking of the promise that was made then that one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. When the Savior was promised, at the falling of mankind, going into the glories of Abram being called and God promising to have a people that belong to him in this world, a vision of his kingdom, a vision of his family in the midst of the peoples of the earth, and how Abram's miraculous son, miraculous birth. Has any of this ringing bells with you, Cleopas and whoever was with you? You remember what you used to hear about Jesus when you hung around with him and you say, you know, he comes from Nazareth. Yeah, but did you not know he was born in Bethlehem, in the town of David? And in fact, his mother, Mary, tells us that she was still a virgin when she became pregnant because the angel had taught her the miraculous birth that's in the Old Testament. And what happened to the miraculous son that Abraham had? Well, actually, Abraham, the father, takes him up a mountain one day to sacrifice. I mean, like just what happened 3 days ago. He would have gone through the story of Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers, and even though they unleashed their evil intention towards him, God meant it for good. Like what happened 3 days ago, when the world and all its evil and Judaism and Rome and the world turned on Jesus and out of the evil of the human heart, they seek to destroy him. But in that destruction, God is making provision for salvation. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Then they go into Exodus. And again, here's a son who escapes death. You don't remember all the wailing and mourning that took place in Ramah when all the baby boys were killed because Herod feared a new king had come, but there was one who escaped. You remember that? Just like Moses, here's someone else who escaped the venom, escaped the hatred. And he grows up to lead God's people. Do you remember as he sat and reminded us of as we sat together celebrating the blood of the Lamb that saved Israel from the angel of death, as God began to make a miraculous way of deliverance? Remember how he said, "This blood is the new, this cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, before you start panicking, I'm not going beyond Exodus. But you get the picture. Two books in the Bible. The first two books. And that's just the ones I can think of as I prepare in my study. What did Jesus share? I always remember the first time I heard a preacher say, "Wouldn't you have liked to have been there?" And think, why didn't we get a record of exactly every word he said as he shared these things from the scriptures concerning himself? And the preacher said, "Because you and I can have it every day." And you take your Bible and you go to the pages and you say, "Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, as I read your inspired word, teach me, show me, set my heart on fire with the power of this truth, so I can see that through every age in history, you were planning Calvary. And in Calvary, it was not a failure. It was mission accomplished." And so we come and look at our final point, where we recognize that though they thought they had welcomed a stranger, when the Son of God was actually welcoming them, he had found them. It wasn't a coincidence Jesus was on the road. Just like the little quirks in your life and in my life where we bump into people, meet people, and we find someone who says this and someone else who shares that. All these God-intended moments to make us think and to make us see the glories of the gospel and the ways of God. And the way Jesus had spoken to them obviously intrigued them enough that when it came to part company, they were desperate for him to stay, even though he looked as if he was willing to carry on. It's almost like that Holman Hunt, the painting of Jesus at the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and the light of the world," the name of the painting, and the artist's detail that he has Jesus' feet pointing away as if he's ready to move on. And that's the picture Luke gives us, that Jesus, he had shared all this with them. And it's almost as if, well, what are you going to do now? And they're saying, oh, stay with us. The night is far spent, in that wonderful translation in the old authorized verse. Come in with us. And they were doing a good, godly thing. They were exercising hospitality. They were imploring him to come. They were wanting to show him kindness. They were wanting to show him goodness. And they were intrigued by this. Again, we don't know this till he goes, because then they share with one another. It's almost as if, were you feeling that too? Did you sense that as well? As he was opening the scriptures, my heart was just burning. Oh, me too. They thought they were doing him a favor by giving him rest, when the reality is they discover that this is the one who has come from God to give them the eternal Sabbath rest of the soul and to bring them into the journey that will lead to God's glory. And I know that you'll read many a commentator that will give caution about tying these verses to communion, but you can't help but think of it, the fact that it was as he broke bread they suddenly realized that this is Jesus. I think it's a wonderful picture. Because that's what we want to see. That's what we want to know. That's what we want to focus on when we do break bread, the reality of Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted us to do. This do in remembrance of me. But the wonder of this, as I said this morning, is the fact that before they see the resurrected Jesus, they've been given the understanding of his word. It's the same with the women at the tomb. Before they saw the resurrected Jesus, what did the angel say to them? Remember what he said. Remember his word. And remarkably, friends, that leaves us in such a privileged position. Oh, well, if I would see the resurrected Jesus, I would believe in him tonight. Well, the resurrected Jesus would tell you to read the word, see the word, hear the word, know the word, love the word, feed upon the word, and then you'll see Jesus. Let's pray. Two people who walked home downcast and drudgingly would on the same night break sweat running back to Jerusalem, because it was true. The Lord was risen. Father, we pray that we would know the wonder of the burning heart sensation as God's word speaks to us and grips us and sets us on fire. We pray that the church in this land would again be ablaze for God, and that in that encounter with Jesus, others would be drawn to the living flames of our loving Lord, who seeks us and invites us and calls us to be in his kingdom and belong to him for all of eternity. And so now, Lord, as we make our way to prepare to come around the table, we would ask, and it's only your mercy that can really afford us an answer, but we pray, Lord, that you would be recognized by us when the bread is broken and the cup is shared for the glory of your name.